Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the book of Malachi, the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, the last prophet of the Old Testament. I'll be reading from Malachi 2, beginning at verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 4, and then also from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And I'll be reading verses 18 through 30 of chapter 7 of Luke, but our actual text will begin at verse 24. But I'll read those verses by way of context. So let's start by reading Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. You can find the scripture reading as well in the back of the insert in your bulletins today. This is the word of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then if you'll turn with me as well to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 18, reading all the way through verse 30. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Thus the reading of God's word today from Malachi 2 and 3 and Luke 7. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins as well of this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in last week's sermon, we pointed out that John the Baptist, as great as he was, misunderstood who Jesus was. John the Baptist, you remember, was a preacher of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It was John who proclaimed to the people that with the coming of the one after him, it was as if the axe of God's judgment was put to the root of the tree. He called the people to repent of their sins, lest the judgment of God would come and they would be destroyed. Later, he spoke of the Lord Jesus having the winnowing fork in his hand, with the wheat being gathered into the barn and the chaff being burned in the unquenchable fire. John felt so strongly about his message and his call to repentance that he went forth even to the civil ruler of the land. In chapter 3, we're told that he told King Herod that he should not have his brother's wife, that he was living in adultery, and he needed to repent of his sin. And Herod put him in prison for speaking such things. All of this caused John to doubt whether Jesus was the one or if there was another one to come. You see that he sends his disciples to Jesus, disciples of John who have been speaking to John while he's in prison. They go with John's question saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John's suffering in prison has caused him to question whether Jesus is really who Jesus has said he is. And Jesus' answer in verse 22 is a reflection of the fact that John the Baptist has failed at this point to understand the reason for Jesus' first coming. In verse 22, he answered, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them." But John does not yet understand the difference between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. John has spoken about the judgment of God that is to come, but he wonders why he's in prison. And he wonders why, that if the one that God had promised had come, why God's judgment is not being executed, especially against those who have put him in prison and are living in sin. And yet, at this point in his life, as John the Baptist has failed to understand, Jesus points out in our passage today how wonderful and great John the Baptist was. He even states in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John." But then he adds, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Who is Jesus speaking of in this verse? Who is Jesus saying is greater than the greatest prophet of the Old Testament? Who is Jesus have in mind when it comes to those who are greater than John? If you are part of the kingdom of God, does that make you greater than John the Baptist? Let's look at our text today. You notice the context of the verse we are leading to, verse 28. In the context of that verse, Jesus is building up John. Remember what we have said. John has sent his disciples to Jesus, and the disciples on behalf of John are saying to Jesus that John is even questioning, based on the earthly circumstances that he is in, whether Jesus is the one that God had promised or if there is another one to come. John has failed to understand the purpose of Jesus' first coming, and yet Jesus then goes on to say to those in the crowd that have listened to him as John has sent the message and as Jesus has responded, he goes on to build up the character of John. He does so by way of three questions. The first question, verse 24, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" The second question, verse 25, "What then did you go out to see?" The next question, verse 26, "When did you go out? What did then did you go out to see?" three questions which are very similar in their point and in their style. What is it that the people went out in the wilderness to see when John the Baptist came onto the scene? By repeating the question, Jesus is building up the anticipation to the answer, which leads to the character of John. Oh, what is he saying? In the first question, as you look at it there in verse 24, Jesus asks, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? And then he gives an answer. A reed shaken by the wind? What does that mean? When John was proclaiming the good news of the coming of the one who would bring about the salvation of God, he did so out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And the people went out to him and to listen to what he had to say. And now Jesus is saying of John, when you went out there to listen to this prophet, was he like a reed shaken by the wind? A reed shaken by the wind is the picture of a weak and a wavering figure. Someone who came and claimed to be a prophet, but was not quite sure of his message. And he wavered back and forth, sometimes swaying by the opinions of the day in terms of what he thought or what he was saying. John the Baptist was not a prophet like that. After all, he took his message of repentance and turning from your sin right to King Herod, rebuking the king of the land publicly for his adultery. John doesn't fold. He's not that kind of prophet. The Jewish authorities knew full well of Herod and his adultery. It was public knowledge. People knew. And yet the Jewish authorities never went to him and pointed out his sin or what he was doing wrong, because Herod helped them build their temple. So Jesus goes on to say about John by asking the next question. What then did you go out to see? Verse 25, a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in the king's courts. You see, Jesus is pointing out that John the Baptist, the prophet John the Baptist, was not in soft clothing. It was not as if he was living a life of luxury, as if he was dressed as a king. It was John the Baptist, the wilderness prophet, who lived outside of the world's luxury. He was not going to be bought off. He was a man who demonstrated by his life and the way that he lived that he was part of something far beyond this world or the luxuries that this world had to offer. He was a man speaking of another kingdom and another place that God had for his people. And so John the Baptist was not a prophet who wore soft clothing and was dressed in the splendid clothing and living in the luxury of the king's courts, but a prophet who was dressed in camel's hair and lived out in the desert eating locusts, and a rugged wilderness prophet was he. And so as Jesus is building up the character of John, we've learned that John was a man who was consistent in his method, in what he spoke, and he spoke it without fear. We've learned that John was a prophet who recognized that the pleasures and the luxuries of this world were not something that he was interested in or something that he was pursuing, but he was pursuing the things of God. And so, in the third question, Jesus puts it in verse 26, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And Jesus goes on then to describe John's important preparatory role. In fact, he quotes an Old Testament verse. Verse 27 tells us, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Now, if you listen to last week's sermon, you may recall or remember that as Jesus was describing in his answer to John in verse 22, as he was describing in terms of what had already come, the deaf hearing, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, these were all things quoted from the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. I even read that as part of the sermon text in preparation for the particular message. The fulfillment of passages that Isaiah had written about in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 is what Jesus is describing in his answer to John in terms of his coming and what he was bringing. But now in verse 27, Jesus goes to another Old Testament prophet. It's the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Now, you may remember that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, a book that speaks about the coming of the next Elijah who will prepare the way of the Lord. The last book of the Old Testament indicating that this is how the Old Testament ends, in anticipation of that second Elijah that will come and prepare the way for the salvation of God. It's this prophet that Jesus quotes as he builds up the character of John and identifies his role and what John the Baptist was called by God to do. But you may notice as you look at the verse that's quoted, chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi, and compare it to the way Jesus quotes it in Luke chapter 7, verse 27, that there is some difference in terms of how Jesus interprets that verse. First of all, notice it says in Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold," God says, "I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." But when Jesus quotes it in verse 27, notice how Jesus puts it. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Jesus is adding the second person pronouns. I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. You see, Jesus is quoting this Old Testament prophet in such a way that he is identifying who John the Baptist is and what John the Baptist was to do in his role to prepare the people for his coming. Again, as you look at this verse that's quoted, "Behold, I," that's God, "I send my messenger," that's John the Baptist, "before your face." That's before the face of the people. God has sent John the Baptist to this earth to be the messenger of God to speak and proclaim before the face of the people. And what does he do? "Who will prepare your way before you." What way is that? That is the way of salvation. That is the way that points to Christ and the Son of God that is to come. The messenger of God has come and he has proclaimed the message from God before your face. He is John the Baptist. And he has been sent in this very important preparatory role to prepare your way before you. Your way where? Your way to heaven. Your way to God. Your way to salvation. That's the way that John the Baptist, the message from God, has been sent and called to direct the people to. And this was an important role in the history of salvation. It is such an important role that in the next verse, in the part of the next verse, Jesus emphasizes just how important John the Baptist was. "I tell you," you see how he carries on? He used the second person pronouns, "your face," "your way," "before you." Now in verse 28, he applies it directly to them. "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." Now think about for a moment what Jesus has just said and the high praise that this is. Among those born of women, that means of all those who are human. Jesus, of course, is God and man. But of those who are human, and even John the Baptist, who was born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were beyond the age of childbearing, but yet God blessed them in their old age with a child through his supernatural power. I tell you, among all those born of women, born human, there is none greater than John. Now you're listening to what Jesus is saying to the crowd, and you're thinking of your Old Testament history. You're thinking about Noah, who built the ark and delivered the people from the flood. You're thinking about Abraham, the founder of the Jewish people, whom God called and by whom all of your nation's history is built, the history of God's people. You're thinking of Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob and the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel that would come from Jacob. You're thinking of the Old Testament King David and the Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha that came and proclaimed God's truth. And now Jesus is saying that none of those are greater than John the Baptist. None of those who have lived so far are as great as John the Baptist. You see how our text builds up onto this point. Three questions, similar questions, a question and a point that Jesus makes after every particular question. A building up of John, because John has failed to understand. He doesn't understand his circumstances. He doesn't understand the first and the second coming of Christ. And now Jesus directs the passage from Malachi unto John and applies it unto him and puts him above any other Old Testament saint in terms of his role and where he is. But then look in the second part of the verse. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Verse 28. Now what does Jesus mean by that? One who is least in the kingdom of God, what is he talking about? Who is he speaking of? Do you remember where John is at this present time when Jesus speaks these words? John is in prison. He sent two messengers to Jesus because they're questioning in his mind whether Jesus is the one. He's doubting whether Jesus is the one or if there is another one to come. His expectation that was that when Jesus came, the judgment of God would come and Jesus would bring about the judgment of God against the enemies of God. He would come and restore the Old Testament Israel from its former glory again. But none of that happened. He's in prison. He doesn't understand. And he fails to see the difference between Jesus' first coming and his second coming when the judgment will come. He failed to understand at this point that when Jesus came the first time, he would have to go to the cross, and the wrath and the judgment of God would fall upon him to pay for the sins of his people. That's the judgment that's coming. That's what the prophet Malachi was speaking about in Malachi chapter 3 when he speaks of the one that will come, the messenger, and the one from the Lord that will come that will go to the temple and ultimately, as we see, fulfill the temple. John the Baptist has failed to understand because he has one foot in the Old Testament and one foot that is in the New Testament. And that has left him confused. And that's why in the second part of verse 28, Jesus can make the statement he does. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You see, the person that understands that the Bible isn't about one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New, and you're trying to do both, but the person that understands that Jesus, God's Son, has come and completely fulfilled the Old Testament, that you don't need the temple anymore, that you don't need to do the Passover anymore and the Passover lamb, that the future of the people of God is not a Jewish kingdom in Israel. The person that understands that and grasps that and understands what Jesus has come to do is greater than where John was as he sat in prison asking Jesus these questions. This is a person who understands what Jesus spoke about in verse 22. A person that understands the gospel and the reason why Jesus came the first time. He understands that the physically blind and the spiritually blind will now have their eyes open to understand the gospel and God's truth. That when the lame walk, as we saw in a previous passage in Luke, it is because he will take the curse of his sin upon himself and forgive his sins and make him spiritually well. The leper who can't go to the temple because he's unclean is made clean by the touch of Christ, because Christ will go to the cross and take that curse for his sickness and sin upon himself. The deaf, physically and spiritually deaf, will now hear and understand the good news of the gospel. Those physically dead and spiritually dead in their sins will be raised to new life. And the poor in spirit will understand the good news of salvation. Jesus is telling the crowd, at this point, John the Baptist did not understand that yet in his life. And if you understand that, if you understand how the Old Testament has been completely fulfilled in Christ Jesus, you are greater than he. Now keep in mind this morning, what Jesus is not saying is that the Old Testament has no value. The Old Testament is a preparatory book for the coming of Christ and the fullness of God's salvation. We can find God's salvation plan throughout the Old Testament. The Passover lamb was pointing to Christ. The temple sacrifices pointing to what Christ would do on the cross. The Old Testament nation of Israel pointing to its fulfillment in Christ's church, the New Testament people of God. There are connections, of course, between the Old Testament and New. But don't try to hold on to the Old Testament shadows as being more important than the fulfillment that has taken place in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has come. No need anymore for the Passover sacrifice or the Passover lamb. No need for the Old Testament temple. No need for the Old Testament Jewish kingdom. For the future place for the people of God is in heaven itself with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us then to the last point here in Luke's gospel. And you notice then that there is a response that is recorded, a response of the crowd to what Jesus has said and has taught. And if you look at the text in your Bibles and even on your back of your outlines this morning, you'll notice that verse 29 and 30 have parentheses around them. And the reason for the parentheses is because there is an interruption of Jesus and what Jesus is saying. In verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and in verse 31, Jesus continues on with his speaking. And God has inspired the gospel writer of Luke to write these verses in between. It's not a mistake. It's not something that Luke just sticks in there on his own because he wants to. God has inspired him. The Word of God is infallible. The Word of God is inspired. And God has inspired the writer of this gospel, Luke, to include these words, interrupting the dialogue or what Jesus is saying to the crowd. And the reason why God inspires Luke to do this is because God wants to make sure through Luke's hand that we do not miss the point. And the point is the response of the people to John and what Jesus has just said. It's like God has inspired Luke to give us some practical application this morning just to make sure that we don't miss the point that God wants us to see. And what is that point? The point is the twofold response to the message of John and how Jesus has described John's role and what John came to do. What did John do? Well, let's look at those verses. I'll read them both as we begin. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by them, by him. Now, the reason why I read both verses at the same time is because these two verses are actually in contrast with one another. And when you understand the one and versus the other, they interpret one another to help you understand each point. Let's start with verse 29. It begins with the people, that is, those who have been following Jesus, those who've heard Jesus' explanation, the crowd. The people heard this. When the people heard this, and the tax collectors too. Now, why does he add the phrase, the tax collectors too? Because we know that the tax collectors in the minds of the people were the worst of the worst sinners. They worked for the Romans. They collected taxes on behalf of the Romans against the very Jewish people. As tax collectors, oftentimes they would use the Roman governing authorities to enforce what the people didn't pay. And worst of all, they would take some of the money that the people were paying the Romans and keep some of that tax money for themselves. In the eyes of the people, the tax collectors were the worst of sinners. And yet, when the people heard this, and the tax collectors, the worst of sinners too, they declared God just. You say to yourself, well, why would they have to do that? We know God is just. God doesn't need the people to declare him just. God is just within himself. It's one of his attributes, God's justice. Why does we need to know that the people declared God just? You see, what the people were declaring is reflected in the rest of that verse. What did they do? Having been baptized with the baptism of John. You see, the baptism of John, we're told earlier in Luke's gospel, is a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It is an acknowledgement of the fact that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and the only way to salvation, the only way to God is God's plan, is God's way. And the way of God's plan is to listen to John the Baptist and his call to repentance, a recognition in yourself that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, and that you need the salvation of God and the promise and salvation of the one that John was to point you to. That's God's way. And they, even the tax collectors, the most terrible sinners in the eyes of the Jews, they accepted it as if God was just. They didn't try to change it. They didn't try to add to it. They didn't try to come up with their own way on the side that would go alongside of it. But they, the verse goes on to tell us, submitted to the baptism of John. That means that they acknowledged that the way they were living was wrong. They didn't look at others and say, well, those other people there are really bad, but I'm just not quite so bad. You know, it's those other people that need the salvation of God. We're trying to do the right thing. We're living the law the best we can. I'm a good person. I haven't committed adultery like Herod. I haven't done things by murdering somebody or doing the really terrible things of society. I haven't done anything like that. So you know, this is for somebody else who's a really bad sinner. No. These sinners declared God's plan, God's way, just. They couldn't save themselves. There's only one way to salvation, to respond to the message of John that you're a sinner, that you're living in sin, and you need the salvation of God, and that God alone can save you. Herod wouldn't do it. Herod, you're living in adultery. Your wife is not yours. She needs to go back to your brother. You need to repent because God is going to judge you for your sin. I'm going to lock John in prison. I don't want to hear that. But these tax collectors, seen as the worst sinners in society, they acknowledge that they're sinners. They acknowledge that they need God's grace and that the only way to salvation is God's plan for his way that he has declared through John the Baptist and the coming Christ is just. But then you see, the writer Luke, inspired by God, goes on to describe another response to John's message and the coming of Christ. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, now don't let that word lawyer deceive you. A lawyer is not what we necessarily think of somebody that is in court all the time, but a lawyer is a word that is translated from the Greek to indicate an expert in the law, someone who is studying the law, someone who's sought by their life to understand the law and by way of the law determine the purpose of God for themselves. See what it says in the verse? The lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Why would they need to be baptized by John? They are experts in the law. They've studied the law. They look at the Old Testament law as if by their own way, by their own keeping of the law, by their own rules and regulations, as we've seen them challenge Jesus in the Gospel of Luke concerning his keeping of the Sabbath, concerning the fasting that they do, concerning all the law-keeping laws and rules that they have added to God's law, now judging Jesus as if he isn't keeping it. They don't think they need the baptism of John because by their own law keeping, by their own righteousness, they aren't interested in God's purpose for themselves, God's plan for salvation. They don't need John the Baptist. They don't need Christ because they follow their own purpose that they have determined for themselves. Their own way. John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior and for entrance into the kingdom of God. That way of preparation came about by people acknowledging they are sinners and in need of God's grace. But the Pharisees and the lawyers have rejected this purpose of God. They are not baptized by John because they don't want to acknowledge that they are sinners and in need of God's grace. But they saw themselves as keepers of the law, righteous in their own selves, and rejected God's plan and messenger and ultimately salvation. Do you see how Luke lays out these two responses? One is a response that acknowledges that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior and God's righteousness, and the salvation of Jesus is the only way to God. The other response is one that does not acknowledge that you are a sinner, but finds hope in your own law-keeping and righteousness and your own evaluation of yourself that you are a good person. And Luke, inspired by God, wants you to know this. God wants you to know this. He follows up the building up of John the Baptist with these two verses, interrupting the dialogue of Christ so that it would be plain and clear and right before you. You can't miss it. It's right there. John the Baptist prepared the way for the gospel in the Savior, even though he did not fully comprehend it. And so the question today is not whether John ever understood it, because we know that later in the gospel and later in the other gospels, we know that he did. But the question today is, if you understand Jesus' point, are you greater than the John the Baptist in our text who has not yet understood it but will? Are you greater than John the Baptist in knowing the kingdom of God and the way of salvation that has come? For what did Jesus say? Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. If you understand the fullness of salvation, you're greater than the John the Baptist in Luke 7. And Luke concludes, as he does, with these two responses to challenge you, that you would not find your own plan, find your own purpose, water down the gospel by adding something of yourself, but that you would acknowledge that the only way to salvation, the only way to be saved, is to acknowledge that you are a sinner and to turn from that sin unto Christ and to know that he alone will go to the cross and take the wrath of God for your sin upon himself so that you can have life, eternal life in heaven forever with him. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage, which reminds us again, Lord, of the wonderful message of the gospel. And even as the Lord is reminding us in this passage of the role of John the Baptist, as the people are listening and as they've observed what's taken place with John, as they question and don't understand the world in which they live and what happens to them and why it happens, Lord, we see your truth and your salvation shining through. We give thanks, Lord, that we don't judge the world around us or the people around us as if they are terrible sinners and we aren't. We recognize, Lord, that the only difference between us and the wickedness of the world around us is that we know our Savior, that he has called us from sin and darkness to acknowledge that we are sinners and in need of his grace. We pray, O God, that you would help us as those who have been saved from your wrath and judgment by Christ to have the courage as well to speak to others who do not know you, that those who are lost in their sin and darkness may recognize their need for salvation, that they would know and be aware of the judgment of God that is to come, that they too would look unto you for salvation and unto Christ, that they would heed the message of preparation that John proclaimed and look to the only hope which is in Jesus your Son. Help us, Lord, to have such courage, to be unwavering in your truth, to know, Lord, with humbleness, that we're no better, but it's only by your grace that we understand and know this wonderful salvation. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.